Good morning, church. Hey, just want to highlight as well, that baptism card is in your program. If you've never been baptized, then you can step into an act of obedience because it's a command, actually, in Scripture. If you're a believer today and you've named the name of Christ as your Lord and Savior, then he tells you to get baptized. So we can take care of that on Wednesday night. It's a one and done, and it's a blessing. And so hopefully you're all coming out Wednesday night as well. We know a praying church is a powerful church, and it's a time where we come to the Lord in prayer and worship, so please join us. Also want to highlight, we have a visitor here this morning all the way from Kenya, one of our missionaries, Pastor Peter. Where are you, buddy? There he is. He'll have a table outside on the patio, so if you want to check out what's going on in the ministries that he's involved in. Super exciting stuff, actually, so I encourage you, when you leave the doors, immediate left, their table's right there. All right, how we doing? Yeah, okay, we'll see about that. Yeah, let's just go right into it. So the last, I tried to figure this out, but I'm probably gonna blow it. But I'm gonna say the last 50 years, there's been a lot of discussion and a lot of debate about gender, men and women. Now, I'm not talking about gender identity, okay? That's a different discussion and debate. I'm talking about binary, biological men and women. There's been a lot of debate about their roles, it's primarily women, in society. There's been a lot of discussion and debate about equality, opportunity, and value. In what was once a very clear gender gap 50 years ago has been closed, or more blurred, let's just say. As I look out, I see some people my age, so you remember Father Knows Best, you remember Leave It to Beaver, kind of more traditional roles, that's been replaced with Modern Family, which starts to blur those roles. Some would say that we got a long way to go. Others would say we've gone too far. I think all of us can agree that compared to 50 years ago, the gap has been closed, or more closed than 50 years ago. Would you agree? Okay. So that's a dynamic of culture. Now the question is, how does this impact the church? Because the church is comprised of men and women. So we're a dynamic of culture. We're just sitting in an auditorium or checking out online and going to church. But what does that mean for the church, or specifically us at Pacific Coast Church? Is there a gap? Isn't there a gap? What are the things to consider? Or more importantly, what does God's word have to say about it? So I've titled this morning's message, The Gender Gap, and we're gonna look at clarifying the roles of men and women in church. 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 to 15. I don't know if this will be controversial for you, or if you're watching online. That's gonna be up to you. The thing that I would encourage all of us to do is whenever we come across scripture that maybe we don't like, or we don't necessarily agree with or resonate with, that we don't just write it off, but we actually process it. Because if all we do is look for affirmation from our views in scripture, then ultimately we'll never grow closer to the Lord. Because it's going to take some nudging and pushing and giving and tugging to learn and to grow. That's part of spiritual growth. So anyway, I just throw that out there. But we're going through what is a series. We call it A Beautiful Church. And the reason we call it that is because we're studying through 1 Timothy. And 1 Timothy is a letter from the Apostle Paul to Pastor Timothy, who is pastoring at the church of Ephesus, a church that was thriving, a church that was beautiful, a church that had it all going on, and then they got messed up. They got tarnished, if you will. And there was division, there was false teachers, and there's all kinds of problems. And so Paul sent Timothy in to fix the problems. And some of that's going to not be easy. In fact, when we studied the first chapter, we put together a little bookmark. If you didn't get one of these, they're on the table outside, that summarize the six principles that are important if you want to become a beautiful church. Let me read them to you real quick. Recognize it's not going to be easy. Number two, it's going to take humility. Number three, it requires accountability. Number four, remember we're all sinful people. Number five, keep your witness in check. Number six, don't let sin go unchecked. And we unpacked all those. So good little bookmark to keep in. So whenever we come across and what we're going to look at, we got to keep these in mind. When we started chapter two, we started looking at the priorities of a beautiful church. And the Apostle Paul told Timothy, make sure the Ephesians are praying first and foremost. So we talked about praying, what it means to be a prayerful church. We talked about three aspects of it: praying for ourselves, praying for one another, praying for political leaders, praying for people that don't know the Lord that are in our lives. And we even talked about that, and I continue to ask you to pray. As you look and see an empty seat maybe around you, who might God use you to invite to church and there have eternal impact on their life? Because God wants us to be involved in that, and we need to start by being prayerful. Last week, we had a little bit of fun. We talked about how to dress when you come to church. Now, that had a couple interesting angles to it. One, we got to make sure our relationships look good, we talked about, and so really checking our relationships. We can't come to the Lord and say, thank you, Lord, for forgiving me, and we're holding grudges and all kinds of things with other people and not dealing with it on ourselves. But we also talked about vanity. And literally, you know, we should include God in our wardrobe, include God in how we dress. Every part is God's in our life. And so don't exclude that, because we can have weird little ulterior motives and vanity and that kind of stuff. But I can see you're all dressed appropriate today. So we're good. You got that one down. But now we get into the roles of men and women. And so as chivalry would have it, it's ladies first. And we're going to be talking about a woman first. In fact, I want to pray. We're supposed to be a prayerful church. Go easy. Lord, thank you for your word. And we laugh about it because it is a thing today. And what does that mean for us as a church today? And Lord, we look to your word for truth, for guidance, for clarity, and I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do that in each and one of our hearts, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you're dismissed. All right, let's go. Verse 11, 1 Timothy 2:11. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Pretty quiet right now, so it's good. No, a couple things. The context of this is super important to bring it into clarity. So, quiet, the word, literally carries this idea of peaceable. Peaceful, not necessarily not a peep, but it has to do with more with disruption of order. In fact, this same problem that Paul is encouraging Timothy to deal with in the Ephesian church, he had to deal with in the Corinthian church. And if you remember, Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission. So this idea of quietness, peaceful, there was a lot of disruption going on. And it's hard to know how that was coming into the church. Some have speculated that a lot of pagan worship, idol worship. You had Hail to Artemis of the Ephesians. It was a female goddess, and I mean, there were women prostitutes, and it was women were highly involved. And so now they're bringing that kind of chaos into the church, and it's there's no order there, and it's very disruptive. Who knows exactly how it happened? But the key is to not be disruptive. The key is to be more peaceful. Now, the term is used twice. That a woman is, quietly with all submissiveness. Now that term literally is a term that is used in Ephesians 5 in talking to a wife. And what does it mean when a wife is called to be submissive? Well, let me read it to you. Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body and is himself its savior." So we talk about this at weddings. Submit doesn't mean obey. That's a very different word, and it's actually used for children to obey your parents. Submit means to arrange yourself under, to defer, to not usurp. So if we're talking about an authoritative model, which is what we're talking about here, women are not to, well, let me just give it to you. I'm gonna give you a little more, because Paul gives a little more. But anyway, arrange under, defer to. Doesn't mean you don't talk. Doesn't mean you don't share, as like a husband and wife. Doesn't mean you don't have an opinion. It just means when it comes to leadership, you're not in charge. Paul explains it this way, going all the way back to Genesis 2:18, when he says, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve." So now we have the creation account, which is, okay, God made woman. Do you remember why God made woman? Yeah, to be a helper, because the guy can't do it on his own. And he's not meant to do it on his own. In fact, he said, "And it's not good that man is alone." And I think every husband would agree, it's not good to be alone. You got your wife. Now, but when it comes to leadership, and I'm going to highlight this, and responsibility and accountability before God, the husband is the one that is accountable for the health of the marriage, not the wife. She's off the hook. As far her role is to, her challenge, if you will, her discipleship, if you will, her growing, if you will, is to defer and come underneath. The husband's is to step into that place of leadership because he's accountable ultimately to God for the marriage. So that's kind of what we talk about at weddings when we talk about from Ephesians 5. And so Paul's using this description as it relates to leadership in the home, it's the same in the church. He highlights a gender gap, if you will, and it's related to church leadership and ultimately church responsibility. God has assigned men to lead his church and be responsible for it. That's the key. Women are called to support this responsibility, not usurp it. So, when we talk about clarifying the roles of men and women in the church, number one in your outline, women are not ultimately in charge. Before God, he doesn't hold women responsible to be in charge of the church. Now, women can be in charge of a lot of different things, but I put the word ultimately, because ultimately, men are in charge. And ultimately, men are responsible, and ultimately, men will be held accountable. So, now, when you look in the New Testament, you see that women had a lot of roles, and women were involved. They did a lot of things. And Jesus was very pro-woman. He had a lot of women around him. He had the disciples, but there was always women there too. Just read Luke 8 when he's talking about doing ministry, and he talks about who's with him, Susanna, Joanna, and then he talks about him many others. And then when you see Jesus at the cross, all the disciples were gone except John and the what? Women. They were there to support and care for. We see in Romans chapter 16, where Paul called Phoebe, who was a woman, a patron of the church, because she was so pivotal in his work in the Roman church. You look through the book of Acts, you see that Lydia provided her home to plant a church with Paul, Acts 16. Acts 18, you see Priscilla helped instruct Apollos on how to preach and the doctrine to preach. So women were called to be involved and called to help out. They just weren't called to be in charge. And this isn't about teaching either, because Titus 2:3 says that women are called to teach the younger women. In 2 Timothy 1:5, which is the next letter, we see that Timothy became a Christian because of his mother and grandmother. Two women were so pivotal in his life and in sharing the gospel and instructing him that he became a pastor, and he's pastoring this church. So I don't want you to hear that, you know, women are to be quiet and go away. That's not the message here. This is a message of leadership. Yeah. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." We always make a big statement about the submission piece. But men are called to lead the church and lead their homes in a way as Christ did, which is sacrificial love, which is sacrificial care. There's a lot of discussion about gender identity over the last few years. I've looked at lists. There are like 72 of them. I was talking to one of our staff persons, and I said, "What do you think of that?" And she said, "I don't care. It doesn't matter to me at all. Whatever people want to do, whatever they call them." And I looked, and one of the genders is apigender, which means you don't care about the gender. I thought, wow, okay, we've covered them all. Let me just say it this way. Binary biological gender isn't determined by how you feel. Did you catch me? You just may feel like you identify to something else, but it doesn't change who you are biologically. God assigned you to be a male or a female, okay? You may feel that women can do a better job at leading a church than men. But it doesn't matter how we feel, it matters how God assigned it. Just like we could talk about men may feel they can do a job at have better job at having babies, but the reality is they don't have the equipment. God assigned them these roles regardless of how they feel. Because a lot of times that is the argument when it comes to this. Because there are basically two camps when it comes to this topic of women and leadership in the church. One is an egalitarian view, and the other is complementary. So egalitarian is a $10 word, but basically says there's no distinction. There's no gender gap. Men and women are exactly the same. So they could lead the church. Men could lead the church. They both could lead the church. It doesn't matter. And their proof text from that comes from Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The problem with that verse, and it's written by the Apostle Paul, by the way, the same author of our verses today, is that verse context has nothing to do with church leadership. That has to do with discriminating, because women were discriminated against. Men were Jews, Greek, they discriminated against one another. Slave, free, they discriminated against one another. And when it comes to God's family and when we're brothers and sisters in Christ, there's no discrimination. But this is not a discussion about leadership, because if it's a discussion about leadership, that starts unraveling anything. Then you pick and choose. Ephesians 5 doesn't mean a husband is to be the head of the home, because, you know, it's all contextualized, and that's the way they thought back then, and we think different and those kind of things. It starts now all of a sudden the gospel, we don't need the gospel, because they were more superstitious back then and they thought more about the afterlife than we do. And so it was a comforting thing to share the gospel. It really had nothing to do with eternal salvation. You see, it starts unraveling it if you start contextualizing it and saying, well, that was for then, but not for now, based on how we feel. Does that make sense? We surviving? So what does this mean, I think, in a practical way when it comes to Pacific Coast Church? So in line with this, and we'll get into this in more detail, because since the men are supposed to be in charge and the women aren't before God as it relates to the church, there's qualifications for these men. They're called elders, and that's going to be later on in chapter 3. But before we get there, let's just talk about our church, for example. Because when it comes to the complementary, okay, I told you egalitarian, no difference. Complementary means basically our churches that believe that this text is true, men should be in charge, but where women fall after that could be very conservative, could be a little more liberal. I would argue there's even a little freedom there and how you define things. And some of it gets confusing as it relates to titles. Titles have context, right? A title today could mean something very different than it meant 50 years ago. So Pastor Mary, Pastor Janet, okay? She's a woman pastor. That could feel like a violation of this passage. But who knows until we ask further questions? Because it's not about what you call somebody, it's about what they're doing. And so if Pastor Mary is the children's pastor, okay, well, they're not saying they're ultimately in charge of the church. They're just in charge of kids. Doesn't look as a violation. Or Pastor Janet is a youth pastor. Okay, different version of kids. You might say, it still rubs me wrong, the word pastor. Okay, that's a cultural rub, but it's not a practical rub, because the woman can oversee children in their home. Remember, the model carries over, and they can oversee children in the spiritual home. Not a big deal. Now, if you call him Elder Mary, okay, that starts to go beyond context, because that's the term that is used in Scripture, of which we get the qualifications as being male. Teaching. We already talked about that a little bit. We know in Titus 2, the women are told to teach. We have a women's Bible study here at Pacific Coast Church. So women are teaching, whether it's video or in person, they're teaching. They're providing authority over women. If a woman taught a men's Bible study, you could argue they're exercising authority over men. What if it's a co-ed audience? Well, what are they teaching? Important things to know about women in marriage. That might be good for some guys to hear. And the elders are overseeing it, to making sure it's okay. Why? Because they got to answer to God. So you can make an argument that there could be times where it makes sense to have a woman on Sunday morning teaching a message, depending on what, the topic, the oversight. Does that make sense? So Pacific Coast Church, we have elders. They're responsible to God, and all of them are men, and they're responsible to God for the church, the spiritual well-being of the church, okay? And I am a lead pastor, and so the lead pastor at PCC would not be a woman either, because the lead pastor is one of the elders. You with me? But and you might say, yeah, but what about, and you might have about four or five whatabouts. That's okay. Let's defer it to the patio. I'll have Tony, one of our elders, answer all your questions. And Dave, you can help too. I'll be relaxing. Anyway, I think you got the message. So basically, we're complimentary, believing that the ultimate leadership at this church needs to be men answering to God. Okay? And the best you can be in a place of leadership at PCC if you're a woman. Shelby Alver oversees our women's ministry. But who oversees Shelby? Moi. The ultimate, because I'm responsible to God. That makes sense? Okay. All right. And it's a family model. So anyway. All right. It gets better. Because he goes on to say, why this? Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. So first glance, it seems like Paul's blaming woman for the fall. But he's not. He's actually highlighting a dynamic. The text says that she was deceived. Literally misled. Now, if you go back to Genesis 3 and you see the encounter, well, first you got to go back to Genesis 2 when God told Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree. Okay, got that? And if you eat of the tree, what? You'll die, which means death will enter into the world. And thus, today, because they both ate of the fruit, we have to die. And we don't like to die, we don't want to die, and we weren't created to die, by the way. That's why it goes so against our constitution, death. Because we were created for eternal life. But sin entered the world, i.e. disobeying God on the fruit, and death entered the world. Now, do you remember the discussion that Satan had with woman? He talked about, oh man, eat the tree. Tastes good. You'll be like God. You'll know right from wrong. Now, God never said that. But Satan did. And you know what else he said? And you won't die. He lied to her. He misled her. Half-truths, right-out lies. And here's the deal. She believed him. She believed him. And ate the fruit. Naive, gullible, I want to believe people, we're snakes. How did Adam eat the fruit? The text says that she just gave him the fruit. No discussion, no dialogue, no process. She just goes here and he goes, all right. I mean, the guy's been in the other room watching the game. He's checked out of what's going on. That was the dynamic. Implication, you weren't involved and you didn't protect your wife from being deceived. You were checked out. So there's two sides to this coin. There's the one that, okay, naive, wanting to believe, don't think it's gonna lie, and the other is not even around. Okay, so although he's highlighting this issue of Eve and what she went through, Adam was checked out. He provided no protection. And that's super important, so keep that thought. But he goes on and says, yet she, we're talking about Eve, will be saved through childbearing. Now, boy, this takes a while. Actually, don't think of it in terms, on the surface, this looks like if you just have babies, you'll be saved. Okay? That's not the case. When Paul was writing to this church, he clearly wrote in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it's by grace through faith that you're saved, not work so anyone shall boast, and not childbearing. Okay, so this doesn't have to do with eternal salvation and just giving birth to babies. This has a prophetic connection with the coming Messiah, that it will be through childbirth, we know now, of Mary to give birth to the Savior that will all be saved. He highlighted this to the Galatian church in Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoptions as sons. Of course, we know that to be Mary. So this is a prophetic statement that yes, she was deceived, but she'll ultimately give birth to the Savior of which we will all be saved. Because Joseph, not so much. He wasn't the biological father. It was Mary. And he goes on and he says, and yet she will be saved through childbearing, and if they continue in faith and love and holiness. So in other words, yes, it's through that, but the reality is you got to walk with Jesus and you got to love the Lord. And so it's actually a statement about just being a Christian. So what do we got here? Well, he's highlighting another gender gap. Yes, women are not to usurp the authority of men in far as answering and leading God, leading the church, but men are not to check out or acquiesce their spiritual responsibility to women because it puts things at risk. In other words, a checked out Adam approach is how we got into this whole mess. And that can't be the case. And so no, second clarifying principle as it relates to men and women in the church, men are to provide spiritual protection. Because without that protection, it exposes women and becomes, as we look back, a risky situation. This also means women are off the hook. You're not responsible for spiritual protection. I would argue not only of the church, but in your home. Look at how Paul describes the role of a man in his home, husband. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. Look at the model here. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Notice that spiritual focus. So that she might present the church to himself in splendor, a beautiful church, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In other words, guys, you're called to be the pastors of your home, to be the spiritual protector of your home, not to pull an Adam move and just delegate and hope it works out, but to be at the front of that. A woman's not responsible for that. Now, the woman will take responsibility for that, usually, if the lead role's vacated. That's why it's important for guys not to vacate it, because then their wife isn't being protected nor the kids aren't being protected. We're in a spiritual warfare. We can't see our enemy, but we know we have weapons of warfare. And that's the Word of God. That's why we're looking at it. That's what matters. That's what helps us win the warfare or become a beautiful church or a beautiful family. My wife gave me a little kind of credit card looking thing put in my wallet. And what it does is informs my iPhone where my wallet is. Pretty cool. So if you're looking for your wallet, you just go burp, and now it's in your wife's purse. No, I'm just kidding. It's in another car, or it's in the front room, or whatever. So it's pretty cool. Now, why do I think that's pretty cool? Why do I even want that? Because what I got in my wallet's pretty valuable to me. Money, credit cards, those kind of things, and I want to guard them. I want to protect them. Some of you have Ring cameras at your house. Why do you do that? You don't want anybody breaking in your house. Some of you have guns under your bed. Some of you have guns in a closet. Why do you do that? Because if there's an intruder, you want to protect your family, your home, whatever. We have alarms. We do all this stuff for what we want to protect. And this is a message to leaders, men leaders of the church, that God wants his church protected. Now, that protection won't always be easy. It's going to take humility. It requires accountability. You can't let sin go unchecked. That's protection. And that's the role of the men at the church, spiritual protection. So guys, it starts in your home, and as you'll see next time when we look at chapter 3, to even qualify to be an elder in a church, you have to show that your home is in order, because the text talks about if your home isn't in order and you've got two kids, what happens when you got 2,000 kids? And by the way, that's why you have a plurality of elders, because it's impossible for one elder to oversee an answer to God for, I would argue, any more than 100 people. So it starts with us, guys. You protect by knowing the Word of God and applying the Word of God, and you protect by praying. Those are the two things. That doesn't mean women can't pray. That doesn't mean women can't know the Word of God and apply the Word of God. They should. That's why it's there. But they're not to lead the charge. And they often do, actually. Why? Because men have vacated. So actually, this is more of a oomph to guys. Right? Summarize it. Okay, women, be quiet and sit down. But the real oomph is, guys, stand up. Now, I know a lot of you were looking forward to seeing me squirm today. You texted me. You said, oh boy. And I almost got a guest speaker. No, I'm just kidding. But I want you to hear this. This is not, and it's the same message at weddings. This is not a statement about value and worth. This is a statement about roles and responsibility. And the more we apply God's model to our marriages, the more healthy our marriage will be, the more beautiful our marriage will be. Countercultural? Yes. God-centered? Yes. And it's the same in the church. The more we apply God's model, the more beautiful we will be. That's just the truth of God and his word. Because he created all this. He created men and women. He created marriage. He created families. He created his church. So we're going to the owner's manual to get how to operate the best we can. So, how are we doing? Okay. I'm done. Lord, as we process this in terms of today's culture, We know that there are so many things in history that were culturally appropriate but didn't line up with your word when it comes to even valuing women. And the women's movements over the years were just asking for value and worth where it was picked up that it wasn't there. And Lord's, a lot of that was super productive and helpful because we know that you value women. You created women. And Jesus, you highlighted, you did ministry with women. So this is just purely a leadership issue in your church. And so I pray that we'd put it through that lens. We know that you gift men and women to build up your church. That's what you say in Ephesians. That's what you say in Romans. That's what you say in 1 Corinthians. And so in a lot of ways, that gender gap is not a gap at all. But when it comes to leadership, there are distinctions here. And so, Lord, I just pray that you protect us in that. And thank you for these guidelines. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week. Thanks for coming.